Okay, here we go. And we are in the continuity of scripture class. This is in the standalone lesson. How are we to understand the Bible? And we are in week three. And the title of the lesson today is Why Are There Differing Views? And the date is January 14th, 2024. Let's open our Bibles and turn to what is our passage, three verses for the year, this year, for the Jewish ministry. And it's in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and then 6 to 7. And Isaiah 62, 1, 6, 7. And God says, God is speaking, and he says, For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep silent. Or for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, as my translation says. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, because that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Is Jerusalem righteous now as a nation?
No.
And all kings your glory. Let's drop down to verse 6. I have set watchmen, as Spencer was praying for before, on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Did I say Isaiah 62? Or did I say 61? Oh, okay, thanks. Because I never know. But that is such a wonderful verse for us to carry with us for this year and always, because this is looking towards Israel in the future and what God is going to do, because he has promised. Now, I mentioned earlier that we had such great interaction last week as we were looking at the continuation of how are we to understand the Bible. And I wonder if you've been pondering. Have you been pondering, Michelle? Okay. Yeah, you're a ponderer, because I left you with, if you have the handout from last week, which is entitled Reinterpreting the New Testament. No! That's how you're supposed to read it, okay? But on that handout, if you happen to have it, after we talked about, we looked at some quotes from three believers who wouldn't agree with what we're teaching here. So at the end of that handout, I asked how do believers, and we were going to read two views, differing views. I'm sure there are a lot more than two differing views, all right, regarding Old Testament, New Testament. So I asked, how do believers get to the first view? How do believers get to the second view? We're going to go over that, so I'm not going to leave you hanging. But have you come to any conclusions? No? Okay, we're going to go. We're going to just continue to jump in. All right? So, what's that?
They're trying to interpret, in some cases, and not read literally.
Oh, big time. Yeah. That's part of it. That's a huge part of it. That's the first part of it. So, yeah, there are some people who do that then, huh, Pat? Yeah.
Or how they feel about it.
Okay. Richard?
I'm wondering about the person you talk to that doesn't think Jerusalem is Jerusalem. That sounds like a person who might reinterpret all over the place.
Yeah, all over the place.
Yeah.
And he wrote a book, let me think. He and I were batting things back and forth, and this was in the Hardy Souls time. And we only had 15 minutes, so Hank, who was pastor over the Hardy Souls, he said, let's go on to other questions. But this man brought up, in fact, let me show you what he brought up. John 4, when Jesus is at the well, when he's in Samaria, and he has an appointment, a divine appointment with the woman, at the well, and he tells her in 4, John 4, it's towards the end of that passage, sorta, not really. Here, it's 21. Verse 21, John 4:21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Remember, she's a Samaritan woman. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." So, not in Jerusalem. So he said, you know, what do you do with that? So he's not, he said, and then further on into the little bit of time that we had to converse, he said Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But before we got there, I said, what do you do with all the other verses in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, about Jerusalem? The one that we just, the passage we just read from Isaiah 62, I started off the class with that. And that is so definitely future. And it's talking about Jerusalem, and we haven't redefined who Jerusalem is. So I was getting into that, but like I said, Hank stopped me, which was fine, because the gentleman sent me an email, and Bobby thought that was good. And he said, "What the presentation was quite interesting." And then he says, I've written a book, and it's called Contrasts Between the Covenants. And he said, if you would read it, I would be amenable to speaking with you, to discussing it. So when somebody says that kind, that's kind of a broad topic, Elaine.
Well, I can't remember what the original question was, but for Spencer and I, what we run across a lot is replacement theology.
Yeah.
Between the New and the Old Testament, so.
Bottom line, this is what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and as you'll see in the quotes, too.
It's really interesting. For us in Wheaton, because we're kind of in the Bible Belt of Wheaton, Crossway Publishers, ESV, Tyndale's right there. I was on the Elder Council for College Church for 2 different terms. And as we were interviewing new pastors, people who were being ordained, every one of those were amill in their eschatology.
Yeah.
Wow.
That means they don't see a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth, amill.
The amill people they're very covenant, hyper-reformed, and replacing Israel with the church. Mm-hmm. And we spend so much time in the New Testament, and we're reading it a certain way through the covenant lens, when you can read it another way,
yeah,
through the Old Testament lens. And so, but what's been interesting since October 7th is even the week after this Holocaust that happens in Israel,
yeah,
the pastors are afraid to pray for Israel.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
My pastor, who I love, and so many, we had 5 or 6 couples over from 5 or 6 different churches at Wheaton. They all expressed the same thing.
That they had fear to pray.
That there's this trepidation of how do you handle the Jewish issue in Israel. And it's like, you know, our pastor prayed for Israel, but he prayed for Israel between Ukraine. He said, Lord, you know, Israel was in between Ukraine and Somalia. Mm-hmm. Like it's the same thing going on.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, you know, and this is a Moody Bible grad who you would have thought, yeah, would be more dispensational in his understanding,
right,
but he went to Gordon Conwell, he's a mill, and so it's just how you read these scriptures really changes how,
yeah,
you think about the Jewish people. But what's amazing is things are so obvious right now. What's going on.
Right. Do you think, and then I'll get to Al, do you think that part of it could be with all those pastors not wanting or having, you know, some fearfulness and praying? Do they not want to step on toes of people in their congregation?
They are, because you have so many, like, historical pre-mill,
yeah,
believe in the Lamb promises.
Mm-hmm.
So you have people all over the map on eschatology.
Yeah.
And so that's why pastors, they don't want to tackle Revelations chapter 4 through the end of the book.
Right. Right.
Because you have to come to,
yeah,
an understanding of what your eschatology,
yeah,
is.
I will tell you, because will you be going to service,
yes,
afterwards? When October 7th happened, I was really praying that someone from Scottsdale Bible would pray the next day. So I thought, oh man, it's Saturday. Do they check their email? But I sent an email to Jamie, And I said, I'm praying, and not to put more pressure on him, I said, I'm praying that there would be someone from Scottsdale Bible who would pray from the platform. I didn't say from the pulpit, pray from the platform, because I'm thinking, would he do it? I'm not sure. For Israel, because they're over 1,400. Now I'm hearing over 1,200 people were massacred. I mean, it was a brutal massacre, as we all know. And tour groups are still there, so believers are still there. And we, as part of Chosen People, I know we've got 40 staff people in Israel. 40 staff people. So Ryan started off, Ryan Goebel started off praying, and then Jamie prayed. And he gave a little background. He said, we stand for Israel. I just want to let you know that, okay? And he said, now I believe that, and he talked about future. He said, I believe that God has an important role for Israel to play in the future. And that was huge because but he said, but we don't know how that's going to happen.
Yeah, we do.
So, but he prayed, and I was thankful. He got this email the next day that I was blind copied on, he and a few other pastors. And this person from the congregation said it was like a dagger in my heart when you spoke that way about Israel. So the
person who sent that has a long history here on this campus as being, dare I say, anti-Semitic. Obviously, I would never tell you this person's name, but we've had several conversations with him on several occasions, and he does not like Israel.
Yeah.
He said horrible things about Chosen People. Yeah. His opinion.
Yeah, I would get an
church here.
I would get an email every year from him about that. So, Al.
Two things. I think first, if you're anti-Semitic, I believe you're anti-God.
Yeah. Yeah.
First.
Jesus was okay. Jewish.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know that.
And he still is. He's coming back as a Jew.
And then the other thing is, you brought up John chapter 4, which, in context, is a traditional chapter going from Jesus addressing only the Jews to now he's at the Samaritan woman, and now the ministry is really adding the nations, the Gentiles. So you've got the nation of Israel, which would go to Jerusalem as their place of worship, and now we know Jesus is going to, he told the, that's what irritated the Jewish leaders, he says, I'm going to destroy this. It's going to be destroyed, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. They said, impossible. It took us a whole bunch of time to build this thing. You're not going to redo that in 3 days. And he was talking about worshiping in our heart with his spirit united with our spirit to worship him. Mm-hmm. And so I think when these people get excited about wanting to displace Israel with the Gentiles, that's not part of the context. The context that Jesus established was, let's include the Gentiles with the Jew.
And so what do you do with Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Thank you.
Well, the other thing too, even in that chapter, John 4, verse 35, is really putting the context in the Feast of Weeks. So you're at Shabbat, and he's saying in verse 35, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. So
yeah.
The time period between the Feast of Weeks and...
Right, and that's a good point. So he's not casting it away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
The Gentile age. He's basically announcing the Gentile age in verse 35.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he is, which we're still in, the Gentile age. And that will not cease to be until after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. Oh, Michelle, you were going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to kind of put in context that verse 22, when he says you worship what you do not know and we worship what we know. That verse, he also was just kind of pointing out to her that, you know, as Samaritans, they had completely paganized their religion.
Yeah.
They didn't know the pure religion anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So the Jews did worship what they knew. They knew They knew God in a different way than
right.
the Samaritans did. And then he's like, but hey, it's all going to change.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you're worshiping what you do not know,
mm-hmm.
we worship what we know.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to change.
And his saying...
It's a dispensation. It's going to change.
Right.
You know, the
and,
church will come and it's going to change.
And he says, but he says too in that passage, salvation is of the Jews.
Yes.
And yeah. we know that that's... is God's plan because he chose Israel to give them the law, to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come, but to be witnesses for him, the one true God, to the Gentiles.
Right.
So there was that responsibility given them and how people cannot see it. I'll tell you what, since we are getting into this big time, let's look at, and I'm looking at the, let's, before we look at, well, let's look at the Old Testament expectation, because it's staring you in the face, so I can't say to you what was the Old Testament expectation. Let's just read it from the handout. It says, the Old Testament clearly teaches salvation and restoration of the nation of Israel in an earthly, physical kingdom of God under the Messiah, Jesus, with land and physical blessings for Israel as the basis for bringing blessings to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And just to give you the verses that you need to put by some of those words, okay? Clearly teaches salvation and restoration. You can write down Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And then Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, and always cross-reference. Restoration, you can jot down Isaiah 11, because I'm not giving you all the verses that you need to have for this, and cross-reference with Isaiah 11. Restoration is throughout the prophetic books, as is salvation, but I would say even restoration more. Then the physical kingdom, 2 Samuel 7, when God speaks to David and gives him the Davidic covenant, it will last forever, and it will be physical, it will be on earth, and speaking of on earth, you can jot down Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said that. Then the physical blessings that are mentioned there, you could jot down Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And to the Gentiles, let's not forget Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and through you, Abraham, and your physical descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Like, I think that includes us, you know, all the Gentiles. Genesis 18:18. God is speaking, you hear his thoughts, and he says, shall I tell Abraham that I'm going to make him an instrument of blessing for the world? That's huge. Those two verses, Genesis 12:3, Genesis 18:18, I'm beginning to think that a lot more believers don't know those verses, you know, because I don't know how you could even spiritualize. And when that word spiritualize or spiritualizing is used, ask what the person means, because we'll get into the quotes and see what they say. So we're going to go into these two differing views. But before we do, right now, the Bible is, I'm going to jot this, you can jot this down, it's not in your handout, but the Bible is an historical book about Israel. It's a prophetical book about Israel, future. Jesus was born in Israel. He ministered in Israel. He died in Israel. He's coming again to Israel. So how does the Bible define Israel?
As the physical descendants of...
Those are the Jews, yeah. The physical the Jewish people are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob specifically because God created the nation of Israel through Jacob.
And
okay.
As God's chosen people.
Right, God's chosen people. But if we just take the word Israel, how would you... Because you could get into conversation, Karen. Yeah, it equates to the land because it's the nation of Israel that we're looking at. As we go through Old Testament, New Testament, it's always the nation of Israel. And they are an ethnic people group. We have to keep that in mind because that gets really reorganized by some. So my question, as it says in the handout, in introducing these two differing views, is how do the New Testament and the Old Testament connect? How does the New Testament understand the Old Testament? Because that's what these quotes are based on. And also, is the Bible one story? Al?
I think that Israel and the Old Testament is a repository of truth that Jesus Christ in the New Testament referred back to, linking them together.
Right.
So that we can now, as the nations are brought in, they can all be a part of it together. Because when the Gentile nation was brought in, that was the great mystery to the Jewish people. They didn't know the prophets, that's what it was really all about.
I believe that they knew that they were to be witnesses to the Gentiles. What the mystery was is the church. Because it tells us that
in
Ephesians. Yeah. And the fact that here we have these vying two people. Well, the church is made up of many nations. Israel's one nation. But you've got loggerheads, you know, and they come against each other. And they're going to be in one body, the body of the Messiah. Because that's what Ephesians goes into. But, yeah. You know, that's where, you brought up a point that leads to, it was an unfolding. What God presents to us in the Bible is an unfolding of his plan of redemption for the world through Israel. I mean, through the Messiah, bottom line. There's one way of salvation. But salvation is of the Jews, going back to John 4. Okay, view one. Let's look at view one. It's considered to be the literal New Testament, literal fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation. So it says, with the coming, and I'm going to include with the first coming of Jesus. You might want to jot down the first coming of Jesus. The expectation of the Old Testament is literally maintained. Israel's a nation. They're an ethnic people group. What was prophesied in the Old Testament, word for word, read in the plain sense of the word, will occur. God is faithful. What he spoke in the Old Testament must occur. It's his word, and Jesus said his word is truth in John 17:17. And so the coming of Jesus means the literal fulfillment of the Old Testament expectations. But since there are two comings of Jesus, certain Old Testament promises are fulfilled with Jesus' first coming. And let me go to my handout because I have some other notes that I don't know if I want to bring in right now. But so certain Old Testament promises are fulfilled with Jesus' first coming. And the promises that will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus include many of the national and physical promises to Israel along with creation's restoration. Let's keep going because what we see is not a real grasping of eschatology, not a real grasping of Jesus' return, his physical second coming, by some of these people who are quoting, who are vying for replacement theology, and it's now called fulfillment theology. Have you heard that, Spencer? I heard that for the first time, or I read it for the first time about 2 or 3 months ago, and I thought, what is this?
Well, it's this idea that everything is fulfilled in Jesus' first coming.
Like, yes, that's reading, what it is.
You're reading the entire Old Testament through the lens that it's all about Jesus.
Right.
Which it is.
Right.
In part, but it's they're saying all about his first coming.
Right, right. And you have a lot of prophecies then that the Old Testament relays to us, God has relayed to us in the Old Testament, that don't get a look at all because something new happened. If you hear a pastor or a teacher say something like, when Jesus came, I think I mentioned this last week, when Jesus came, it was all new. Be alert. Be alert because that's the thought of he has fulfilled it all. Everything, and they use this verbiage, as you'll see, is absorbed in Jesus at his first coming and is transcended. It surpasses what has been written in the Old Testament. That's what's going on with this, okay? So let's look at view two, which says New Testament reinterpretation. They're making no bones about it. They're saying the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. Like, who died and left them boss? I mean, where's God's authority in this? Okay, so New Testament reinterpretation, transcending, which means surpassing, fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation. So, jumping into it, with the coming of Jesus, this is the other view. The expectation of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus as he absorbs, transcends, surpasses, alters the trajectory, God's plan and path, of the Old Testament expectations. Whoa, that is really disgusting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is.
Elaine?
Do you think that line of thinking has kind of is highlighted in the ministry of Andy Stanley and company, who just feel like you really just don't need the Old Testament?
Which one is it, did you say?
I think it's called Andy.
Oh, yeah, Andy Stanley, yeah.
Just
yeah.
Like the illiteracy, the Bible illiteracy when it comes to the Old Testament.
Right, and because he said that maybe 2 or 3 years ago, maybe four, remove yourself from the Old Testament.
Oh.
Yeah, he was saying. Yeah.
I'm teaching this in third grade boys next hour.
This whole thing that we're talking about right now?
A lot of it.
Oh, good.
And here's our anchor passage. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled."
Yes, exactly.
So, that's it.
That's such an important passage. Yeah. Praise God that you're teaching these third graders.
Praise God for good Christian curriculum.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But these quotes that we're going to look at are carried in books that are published by Christian publishers,
I know.
Too.
And I'm personally not... I grew up in northern Indiana, and so I know where you're from and where you teach and all that. But some of my friends that are in academia, they are disappointed at the apostasy that's going on in Christian universities.
Yeah. 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 So, okay. Now, look at the second bullet under this view two. Jesus and the church are the true Israel, and national, physical, and land promises are fulfilled spiritually. What does that mean? In Jesus and or the church, not the nation of Israel. Okay. Truly, what does, but you know, if a person comes forth with these kinds of comments, say, tell me what your definition of spiritual is, because I'm understanding spiritual, and we talked about this last week, 1 Corinthians 2:14, spiritual things are discerned spiritually through the Holy Spirit. So they're not talking in reference to 1 Corinthians 2:14. They're talking about making up, let's make it up as we go along, you know, or some woogie boogie stuff. But so which view do you adhere to?
Number one.
How many for one? Some are still thinking. Okay,
you know,
let's.
I said this in the class before, but for those who aren't here every week, you personally encountered about 2.5 decades ago a pastor from East Mesa somewhere. I don't know what his name
is. Oh, 2.5 years ago you're talking about? Oh, okay.
Yeah, several years ago.
Yeah.
But you encountered a pastor who basically told you on the phone that he wasn't interested in Israel or the Jewish people because they rejected Jesus and therefore he's done with them.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor told you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's look at under view two where it says George Eldon Ladd. We've gone over these before, but because we're doing it today a little more deep in a detailed way, let's look what he says. And he's been around for a while. Ladd has been around for a while. He states that he and others like him form their theology from the explicit teaching of the New Testament and not from the Old Testament. Okay. If someone says that to you, I would say, why? It's so important, and it's so easy to ask those questions. Why? because you want to find out where they're really coming from so that you can have a better discussion with the next person, too, that comes from that ilk, okay? Then Ladd goes on to say this. They confess, the people that he and others, they confess that they cannot be sure, and circle that, how the Old Testament prophecies of the end are to be fulfilled. For the first coming of Christ was accomplished in terms not foreseen by a literal interpretation of the Old Testament.
I don't know what that means.
That's crazy. What Bible are they reading? He was born in Bethlehem, we're told in Micah. He's going to perform miracles, it was said in Isaiah 35. He would be crucified, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. He would rise from the dead, Psalm 16:10. And that's just four bullets. There are so many more. So truly, I'm wondering what they're reading, and I don't say that facetiously. And then he says, there are unavoidable indications. It's such a vague terms that he's using, and yet definite about some other things. Unavoidable indications that the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in the Christian church. So there's that historic premillennialism that you were mentioning, Spencer. Yeah. And then he says, Ladd says, the Old Testament must, he's definite, be interpreted by the New Testament. It is quite possible, no definite there, that the prophecies addressed originally to literal Israel, I would ask that person what they mean by literal Israel, describing physical blessings, having their fulfillment exclusively in the spiritual blessings enjoyed in the church.
How do physical blessings turn into spiritual blessings?
I don't know. And again, what's that word spiritual mean? It is also possible that the Old Testament expectation of a kingdom on earth could be reinterpreted by the New Testament altogether, of blessings in the spiritual realm. It sounds like mysticism, almost. And actually, you know what it smacks me of? Or it smacks of? Gnosticism. Yeah. Where the Greek philosophy thinks of matter as evil and the spirit as good and pure. And that's what we're encountering today, you know? So, you know, it's interesting, John 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was battling the Gnostics, but also some of the Jewish thought, too. That because there were a lot of Jews at that time that had been taught Hellenism, okay, Greek philosophy, again, where matter is evil but spirit is good. Okay, moving on. Then Berkhoff says that Jesus enlarged and transformed the spiritual and spiritualized the kingdom. N.T. Wright, I'm going over this fast because we went over these last weeks. Says Jesus spent his whole ministry redefining what the kingdom meant. How does he know that? And what? Anyway, he refused to give up the symbolic language, like I would say, okay, give me an idea of symbolic language, of the kingdom, but filled it with such a new content that, as we have seen, he powerfully subverted, which means overruled, Jewish expectations. Mamma mia, it's just like, in fact, go to Subverted Jewish Expectations. We have a book called Hebrews. And in the 11th chapter, we see what Abraham believed in. Remember when God took Abraham outside and said, you know, look at the stars, I'm giving you descendants as multiple as the stars. And he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, as the author has been going through all those who came to belief in God by faith, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, we were talking Old Testament times, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. I would love to read that verse to Ladd, if he's still alive. I don't know, because he's been around for a while, and I don't mean that in a bad way if he's gone on. But and N.T. Wright, I know N.T. Wright's still hanging around. So anyway, because I hear some pastor say N.T. Wright, you know, he's really good, and yeah. I'm thinking, but do we believe that God authored the Old Testament?
Yes.
These are basics. Yes. Basics, yeah. And there's something, you know, with this, use this two-word phrase. It'll get them. No, I shouldn't say it that way. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and we are facing times of apostasy in the church. And even Jamie said that about a month or two ago. He said the condition of the church is not good. And I thought, man, am I glad to hear he's saying that, you know. But authorial intent. We need to read the Bible knowing that God intended for every word to be in the Bible that is in the Bible. And all the parts of the Bible, like you were mentioning, Al, from Luke 24, the law, the prophets, and the writings, they are God-breathed. And Jesus, God, was adamant when he proclaimed in Scripture. But here's a quote that you didn't have last week by G.K. Beale. Do you know who he is? Oh, he's a buddy of yours?
Yeah, pretty much. I mean, he went to church with us at College Church before he went to Westminster. But we had him come in to teach give an overview of the book of Daniel to our small group.
Of Daniel?
He was part of our prayer group as well for a while. You know, he's a Dallas grad. Did you know that?
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, and he is incredibly smart. And so if you listen to him speak, like when he gave us the overview for Daniel, I had never heard anything like it before, but when, you know, it sounded right on.
Oh, it did sound right on?
Yeah, but this is, I mean, this is 20 years ago, and I will say to you all, growing up in that environment, I was Amel. I had a hard time when I'm on the board of Life and Messiah, which is, you know, I had a hard time signing the statement, the belief statements with Life and Messiah.
Whoa, because you were Amel. Wow.
Yeah. And so all the teaching I got was from that environment.
Wow. I didn't know that, Spencer.
Yeah.
Wow.
But I learned a lot. It's not like you can't throw it all out. I mean, there's some very smart arguments around what they say. And so it was probably 10, 15 years ago that I moved into a different understanding of time.
They would say the hinterland, maybe.
Yeah. How did you move? What changed your heart and your thinking?
Because I was reading so much of the Old Testament that was not making sense.
Mm.
And in everything that they were talking about was New Testament. Makes sense as if you read it the way they read it through the New Testament. It's a very more simple understanding of theology than I would say where I'm at now. So it's just a simple, you know, you take Romans 9, all Israel is not Israel. Right? Romans 9.
6.
But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Think about that verse for a second. So there are ideas around salvation, that's true. And dual covenant hasn't helped things, because I think this is a, you know, when I say dual covenant, there are people out there that think that there's a different plan of salvation for all Jewish people, so that all Jewish people, even without Christ, are going to heaven. I don't believe that at all.
No. Mm-mm.
But there are people that believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, you know, the reaction in the other way, so to speak.
But you know, when you mentioned that Romans 9:6 verse, isn't it supposed to be read as an all righteous Israel is not of the nation of Israel, which is true.
Yeah, it's true.
And that's not, but they would
spiritualize then that.
Well, yeah, well, because then the true Israel becomes either Jesus or the church.
Yeah.
In their
view.
I will say this, just through the last, I don't know, maybe few months, just recognizing, probably have a lot more when it comes to Israel in common with the Pentecostal or the
yes.
I mean
yes.
Charismatic.
Yeah.
than some of the evangelical denominations?
Yes. I would get invites to Assembly of God churches and Nazarene churches more than to some Baptist churches.
Baptist churches as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The thing is, though, and that if you're acquainted with the prophecies in the Old Testament, talks about a prospering time, right, in the millennial kingdom. So there's that jump then for a Pentecostal or charismatic church to look at those and grab those verses and claim those verses. But that's where we need to set our sights on having a literal interpretation of Scripture and know the context, know the setting, because we can get really turned around.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, so true.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can learn a lot. Like Greg Beals, I have this Revelation commentary. It's this thick, and I mean, it is a deep, deep dive.
Oh, gosh. But see, that deep word sometimes I'm curious about, because in looking at in reading and then hearing from different people, it's what we want to get deeper into the Scripture so as to find that hidden meaning. What hidden meaning? You know, we talked last week that in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the things that He has revealed are for us. He's revealed that we have what we need to know. And anyway, if you, Michelle, get a hidden meaning that you find and you latch on to it, and Joan, you find one, what if they're different? Who's to say who's right and who's wrong?
The Word of God.
Well, the Word of God, but you're going afield of the Word of God.
I know, but in Revelation...
Don't add to it? Yeah.
That's a good answer.
Yeah.
That's a good answer. And it says in 18, last chapter, yeah. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's a sincere warning from, that was John writing that.
Yeah.
But Jesus had interspersed his comments in that same chapter, you know. So.
But you know what people will say? You know, you've had conversations with people who don't read Revelation because it's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't understand it. Well, the book Apocalypse means revelation. It means a disclosure. It doesn't mean I'm hiding stuff from you because you don't understand. But
Paul
warned
about that, in I think when he wrote to the Colossians, was it? About don't go into all this deeper thinking and stuff because it leads you astray.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's been around.
Yeah, can I add a comment?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm really passionate about eschatology.
Oh, okay. Uh-oh.
And we're currently doing the book of Revelation, but, you know, I mean, we have to throw our commentaries out the window and just get back to the Bible.
Yes.
So many things, but the key to understanding the book of Revelation is understanding the other 65 books of the Bible.
Yes, it is.
There's nothing new in the book of Revelation. All the motifs, the metaphors, all come from the Old Testament.
550 references are found from the Old Testament in Revelation. So where are you doing the study in your church?
It's with our church. It's a precept study, and I'm having a problem with our leader because people have these, even though they say context is everything, presuppositions come in, and even though you're not supposed to go to the commentaries right away, inevitably they've gone to their commentaries.
Yeah. And that poses all kinds of problems. Thinking, too, that the commentaries are the Word of God, you know, because we'll go right to the notes. Yeah, exactly. And say, well, that's the answer. I think it's great to look at notes, but really decipher, contrast it to the Word of God. And then I don't agree. I have a MacArthur Study Bible. I don't agree with MacArthur on a lot, quite truthfully. And so I write that down. You know, I put my question mark. But then I don't leave it there. I have to find out why I don't agree with him. And then that gets me into more scripture, which, it's been.
You are a Berean.
Yeah, it's been.
It's I think we been might spend a whole bunch of time on Romans 9.
Oh, Romans 9. 9, 10, and 11.
We did about a year ago, didn't you? 9, 10, 11?
No. We started to, even before your time, Michelle, we started going through 9, 10, and 11, I think. Okay. And then we, I don't know what happened, quite truthfully, but we didn't finish. But that would be good for...
Is it available online on your site?
Probably.
It might be. Yeah, that might be.
So how you read Romans 9, 10, 11 is how you're going to shake out where you stand.
Yeah.
Because it seems really clear.
It's pointed.
Me.
Yeah. And it is clear.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe we'll. Okay. Okay. Let me just read Beal's point here that he's bringing up. Basically, he doesn't believe in one big picture, there's no one story. He says the New Testament storyline will be a transformation of the Old Testament storyline. So it's not. Big picture of the Bible, it's a storyline. Storyline that is altered severely from Old Testament to New Testament. And he says that the kingdom will be unlike what the Old Testament writers predicted. Now, last time I knew, it was God who prophesied, not the Old Testament writers. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers. But Beal says perhaps one of the most striking features of Jesus' kingdom is that it appears not to be the kind of kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament and expected by Judaism. Why does he use that word Judaism there? That's a red flag to me, because Judaism doesn't necessarily mean a Jewish person is born again. You know what I'm saying? It's like the system of Judaism. So why is he... That's a giveaway, in a sense, for me, seeing where his thoughts are going.
Well, Beal and all these guys like that are saying the storyline is God redeeming the people to himself.
Say that again, that God is
redeeming the people to himself. And that's how they read the Old Testament and bring the church into that, God redeeming the people.
But do they believe, and I've heard that this is the case for some and not for others, that the church is in the Old Testament?
Yes.
But some of them...
Israel is the church from...
Yeah. And the thing is, many of them say you can substitute, every time you see the word Israel in Scripture, substitute the church there. Go to Isaiah 1. O you sinful nation. And he says this is Israel. So the church is not a nation, and we've been redeemed. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So it just gets to be, what's the matter, Michelle?
Well, I think one of the other ways that you can see that, like, Israel, like, Jesus comes on the scene, and he's offering the kingdom. You
yeah.
know? The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. He tells the apostles to go out and only go to the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the leaders accuse him of being Satan, basically,
yeah.
all of a sudden there's no more offer of the kingdom.
Right.
But then once the church is taken up in Revelation, what's the message?
The gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah, who's left?
Yeah,
tell it to Israel.
So and Gentiles get in there, but
yeah, I know, but Gentiles were here when he was offering the kingdom to Israel too.
And Gentiles were there when the prophets warned Israel too.
Yeah.
So it was always been
so
the case.
It's like there's just no way to deny that Israel is there. It's just frustrating.
But Spencer and Elaine, when you have you conversed with a lot of these people?
Oh, my best friend is Covenant.
Yeah. Sorry?
My best friend is Covenant.
Oh, you're all...
He talks about this all the time.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
So, how is it?
Well, I mean, he says, let's talk about the passages sometimes. So I give him, you know, 20 passages.
Just a few.
He can sit down and do it, but... He's very R.C. Sproul. He's got, you know, it's an easy way to understand the scriptures. And if you're, again, approaching it from the New Testament, it makes sense. And you can look at it that way.
See, I never heard that about it being just going from the New Testament, it being an easy way to understand the Bible. It's so sad. It's because there's such a richness. our foundation is in the Hebrew scriptures. There's such a richness
there's very little about the promises to the land, hardly anything, in the New Testament. And right. So it's just like in the Old Testament. The gospel's hidden in the Old Testament. It's not easy to see the gospel in the Old Testament.
Oh, I think it is. But
well, I agree it is. But if you're reading it back then without seeing, knowing Jesus, I mean, it's easy for us to look back.
Yeah.
But if you're looking out, the gospel's hidden in the Old Testament.
But then what do you do? Galatians, I think it's 3.
There, but it's not for all people.
But in Galatians, I think it's 3:8 says that the gospel was told to Abraham. That God...
To Abraham.
Yeah. Yeah, to Abraham.
Pretty beautiful. Once that light bulb goes on, he may have not heard, known the name.
Right.
But that Abraham had the gospel preached.
Well, and two, the Holy Spirit was regenerating back then because right. there are so great a cloud of witnesses that encompass the all the Old Testament saints.
Jesus, I'm just saying, Jesus is first coming through the Old Testament. It's hard to see unless if you're just taking it by itself. There are verses there,
mm-hmm.
but there's not a ton of verses about his first coming.
I thought that there were about 300 prophecies.
About his first coming?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, that varies yeah. from teacher to teacher, but I'm talking about more than 100. Let's yeah. put it this way, more than 100.
Again, when Jesus unrolls the scroll from Luke 4, he
uh-huh.
is saying... Scripture's been fulfilled.
Yes.
He stops in the middle of Isaiah 61
yes.
because the second part of that verse is about his second coming.
Right.
Exactly.
Those layerings in the Old Testament are all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
It's dealing with his first coming, and the second part of the verse is dealing with the second coming. That's my point with the Old Testament, that it's there.
Yeah.
Definitely there.
Yeah.
But it's this is why the Jews saw one mountaintop instead of two.
Yeah. Right. No, I know what you're saying. Yeah.
And so...
But, and two, we were going to go into Isaiah 61, where he says, the Spirit of God has anointed me, and that's where he goes into the day of the acceptable year of the Lord and the
yeah.
day of vengeance of our God, which he talks about at that Luke 4 passage.
Right. But the New Testament, on the other side, there's very little on land promises and the kingdom.
Right.
The millennial kingdom, very little. There's lots in the Old Testament
yeah.
there. But they're kind of hidden, like Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore
yes.
the kingdom to Israel?
Yeah.
That's a key verse.
It is a key verse.
And Jesus not participating in the last cup
mm-hmm.
is a key verse.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
many of the covenant
right.
just read over those and just ignore them.
But yet that Beale has written, done a study on Daniel. Right, so
Revelations,
he's
Daniel, and very detailed. I mean, yeah, if you read them, you learn a lot, but it's bad.
Yeah,
of
Richard.
Covenant through Abraham is key, like Galatians 3:8, what we just cited. Mm-hmm. Let's see, it says, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so that yeah, that through line, that constitution of the word, you could call it, right? Abraham
right.
Abraham, of course, is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, well, this has been interesting. Thank you for all your input. Really appreciate it because it brings it more, I get more of a passion for this, knowing that it's so... prevalent.
It's prevalent. These are our brothers and sisters that
yeah.
we're going to spend eternity with.
Yeah.
There are more of them than there are of us.
Yeah.
Evangelical Bible.
They'll find out.
Huh? What'd you say, Beth? Oh. But here's the thing is I've been saying since week one, and we're just going to wrap up next week just by talking about spiritualizing. Okay, spiritualizing the text. All right, we're going to do that. And what I want to say, Diane, is we just need to be aware of this, not to be gloomy, not to be a downer. This is reality, what's going on. There's apostasy in the church, and we need to know what we're listening to and not get sucked into theology that's not God breathed, truly, well, spirit, the Bible is God breathed, but.
In the time, the apostate.
Oh, yeah.
Teachers will come in.
Yeah, I mean, they were talking about that in the first century.
Yeah.
So Jude's whole letter.
But that wasn't
letter.
As in as this is.
Right, right. Diane and then Patty.
Oh, I was just asking you to repeat your statement. You said that there are more of these covenant people groups than...
what we do. We believe this is...
Or you just mean the
dispensationalism. I would be a dispensationalist,
really?
But don't tell Mr. Glazer that.
Yeah,